Take your Bibles tonight, if you will, and turn it to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we continue our study in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We looked at verses 1 through 6 at this church's reception of the word. We said they received it with submission, they received it despite their suffering, and they received it in the Spirit with joy of the Holy Ghost. Then in verses 7 and 8, we looked at their representation of the gospel. Paul said that they were a pattern for others to follow after. They were making a proclamation, and they had a persuasive testimony with their life. Tonight, we're going to be looking at the renewing of their minds. I want you to imagine waking up one day and everything in your life is turned upside down. Maybe you've had days like that. Up is down, left is right. What used to you thought was stable is completely unstable. Everything that you've been living really is not true. That's what happened to me the day after I got saved. I woke up and I didn't have a need to pray to Mary anymore. I had no need for rosary beads and reciting the Lord's Prayer. What is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, was just vain repetition. Everything had changed in my life when I got saved. And I praise God for that. There's a transformation. And I think if you look back, even if you were a young child, there are things in your life that are different because of your salvation. That's exactly where we find the church of Thessalonica. They had been serving idols. They were worshiping rocks and stones, pieces of wood carved out that could not see and could not help. But they turned to God and started serving the living God. No longer were those old things useful or helpful, those things were passing away. And their whole life was become new. It was different. It was changed. I'm so thankful that when we get saved, it's like a cloudy day where the clouds just roll back and the sunshine just breaks through. There's a radical shift that comes with when you become born again. There's a new hope. There's a new purpose. I mean, my whole reason for living changed when I got saved. I hope it did for you as well. But not only that, we realize that God has given us some promises. And one of the most prized promises that God has given to us is that He is coming again. One day we'll hear that trumpet. We'll talk more about that in the days ahead. But understand that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead and He is coming again. Today, maybe you're standing at a crossroads in your life. It's not so different from the place that church and the people of Thessalonica stood. Will you keep chasing after things that cannot satisfy? And that song Will just sang was exactly what I'm thinking about tonight. Wealth, status, those things are fleeting, they're temporal. Or are you going to turn to God, who offers life and hope that never fades away? We look at verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1 in the book of 1 Thessalonians. It says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Look at the beginning of verse 9 again. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." Now, what is Paul saying here? He's saying that their testimony was evident to others. People could see that there was an impact on the gospel had on their lives. So I want to ask you tonight, how should a Christian be different in the world in which we find ourselves? It's Wednesday night Bible study, so you're allowed to either raise your hand, or if your hands don't go up that high, you can just holler it out. See, how should a Christian, Brother Phillips, should not be a drunk. I would agree with that. I would go so far as to say we ought to be teetotalers, right? The Bible is clear. We need to avoid alcoholic beverages. That should be something different. And let me tell you, that is just become a common thing in our country, in our culture for many, many decades now, right? Can you imagine there was a time and a place where we said, hey, you know what? We ought to make alcohol illegal everywhere. I always heard that was so bad growing up in a public school system. When I got saved, I said, hey, that'd be not so bad a constitutional amendment to go back to. So anyways, Ms. Kim, where we go? Where should we go? Yeah. You know, I think your neighbors, they should be surprised at our homecoming that your car's in the driveway on a Sunday night. We have an afternoon service, and, you know, maybe you're like me, you think, maybe I should park down the road. I don't want to give anybody a heart attack, okay? But yeah, they should know that you're going to go to church. You're not going to be keep with the alcohol theme, to the bar. You're not going to go there. There are places that Christians should go and shouldn't go. I saw a hand over here. Kira? What's that? Oh, so now we're talking about not just things that we're doing, but there's motive or purpose, direction in life. She said that you're no longer living for yourself. Do you think that's common in our culture? Yeah. Get all you can and can all you get is the philosophy of this world, right? How else should a Christian be different? Your honesty, how you, your deportment, whether or not somebody can believe what you've said. Now, there's this little idea that if you're down south, as long as you say bless afterwards, you can lie and say whatever you want. I'll be there Sunday. Bless, right? Doc? How we talk, what we say, that's going to change. I mean, it should change. Not only not using foul words, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what you're talking about. You know, I just didn't talk a whole lot about Jesus growing up, about the Lord Jesus and what he's done for me. But I'll tell you, when you talk to somebody, I want to say, hey, how are you doing? How's your walk with the Lord going? Not just specific words, but what we're talking about. Caleb? How so? Okay, all right. So how do you know if your hair is good or not? Now, we just talked about this in Sunday school. That's why I'm giving them a hard time. So there should be a difference with our appearance. I think that men ought to look like men. Ladies ought to look like ladies. And there should be a difference. Amen. Dr. Love? How about if we have the fruit of the Spirit? We're loving others. I'll tell you, we live in a culture and a society where people love themselves. That's not new or unique to American culture. Paul was writing to the church of Ephesus that you ought to love your wives like you love your own self. Self-love has been around for a very, very long time. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, none of those are natural responses. They're all supernatural responses that God is working in the life of a Christian. Excellent. Somebody else? Anna? Anna? How so? She said our desires and goals. I'm going to change that just a little bit because we already talked about a purpose of life, but I would also say our worldview changes then. And purpose, I think, is part of worldview, so I want to expand that a little bit. And how you see everything coming together in your life rather than random chance or looking at an opportunity to push yourself forward, we realize that God is in operation around us. And our worldview says, how can I see God working in my life? And I think that should be a great difference with a Christian than people that look around and say, well, that's just luck or that's just happen chance. I'll tell you, a Christian that believes in luck is stealing glory from God. And we need to make sure that we are giving him the credit that it deserves. Anybody else have something? Oh, lots of hands. Okay. Now, we're going to raise our children to have those same principles and have that same worldview, right? Excellent. I saw another hand back here somewhere. Tucker? Your countenance? Are lost people ever happy? They're not going to have that peace and the calmness. I don't disagree with you. I just like to pick on you. So absolutely, I think that our countenance should be different. Some of you like me are just stuck with the countenance you have in that sense. But there is a peace and even a joy that we have regardless of circumstances around us. So anybody else? Abby? Okay, so there's with relationships, you're looking for reconciliation, but primarily it's the reconciliation that we have with God. She said, in relationships, we're willing to ask for forgiveness and pursue reconciliation. Sonia?
Our prayer life.
Yes. It shouldn't be cross fingers. That was my prayer life before I got saved, right? You just cross your fingers and hope everything worked out. Now I just fold my hands together and talk to the one who can do something about it. And so that great response. Anybody else? Andrew? A whole another level of patience. And all God's people said, amen. Okay, so, no, that's true. That is true. That's, again, part of the fruit of the Spirit, that long-suffering we have one toward another. So that's excellent. I thought I saw one more hand up over in this way. All right, John? The lifestyle. Yes. Absolutely. Everything, really, about your life is different than when you got saved. I know we're in a mixed crowd. I want to be careful, but we don't have kids in here. But I want to tell you that the way you conduct yourself is different as well as far as relationships are concerned. I mean, before the lost world, it is just pursuing the physical intimacy with whomever and however they can. But God says, listen, things are different when you get saved. That special relationship is reserved for the context of marriage and marriage alone. And it raises that to something special and holy rather than profane, which the world just stomps on it. And so every aspect of our life is just turned right upside down when we get saved. We have, as was mentioned, different moral and ethical distinctives. We have what Peter calls different virtues, or he doesn't call it virtues, but he gives several different virtues. I mean, who loves their enemies in this world? Christians should. Humility. I will tell you, in Paul's day, humility was seen as a weakness. It's kind of seen as a weakness in our society today. Narcissism and pride and hubris, those are all things that are lauded, whether it's leadership or people just in the community. What about integrity when it goes against your own self-interest? Christians are called to that higher ethical standard. We talked about priorities. We're told to seek the kingdom of God first. We're to seek spiritual things over temporal things. That's just right upside down. Listen, the world wants to add spiritualness to their pursuit for luxury and wealth. And God says, set all that aside and pursue me. I think the call to Christians today is to be countercultural. What used to be the norm has been flipped upside down. But let's be clear. To be distinct, to be different than the world around us, is not to be isolated from the world. And if we're not careful, we'll live lives, be in ministry, and rub shoulders with church members and co-workers, and we'll never rub shoulders with anybody in the world. Listen, we're not of the world, we're reminded in John, but we are to be in the world to have that influence on those around us. We're called to be engaged with the culture as salt and light. This world needs the positive Christ-like influence that each one of you have to offer it. There was a renewing. There was a change in their thinking. I want to talk about the repentance in their conversion. It says, how ye turned to God from idols. The second part of verse 9. I think right here, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the latter part of verse 9 is perhaps one of the most short and succinct definitions of repentance you will find in the Bible. Turning to God from idols. Biblical conversion always, always, always involves turning. And true repentance is turning to God, which results from turning away from sin. I think that repentance is one of the most misunderstood words in the Christian vocabulary. Some people think it just means saying I'm sorry or feeling bad, especially when they get caught. And real, genuine, biblical repentance is not regret. That's not what it is. But it is total dependence. Dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, a true repentance is all about turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what this passage is telling us. They're turning to God. Now, the result of repentance is turning from sin. But you have to get it in the right order. All throughout Scripture, repentance is first and foremost a turning to God. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah told Israel, I'll give them an heart to know me that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. Did you catch that? True repentance is a return, a complete surrender to the God who made us. Fast forward to the New Testament, we see John the Baptist. What was he preaching? Repentance. That was his first sermon. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is going to come along and preach the very same message. You see, repentance is an act of choice to choose the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your need for Him and rest in who He is. Now, turning away from sin, that's the natural outcome. You can't turn to Jesus and keep your sin. You can't do it. If we're truly turning to God through Christ, it means we're turning away from something else. You can't hold on to both. That's what Paul is talking about in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. He says you can't do it. You can't hold on to sin and turn to the Lord. Some people think that those Christians, they believe that salvation is a license to sin. They don't say things like that. Mostly it's hurled at people that believe that you cannot lose your salvation. But I want to tell you, salvation isn't a license to sin. It's being rescued from sin. When we trust Christ, His death becomes our death to sin. His resurrection gives us new life. Living the Christian life is not about willpower. I was reading in the last couple of weeks, willpower is like a battery. It'll work for a little while, but then it goes dead. And if you've ever been out and about, and you try to start your car, and it turns over, but it won't start the engine, you think, I wish I would have got a new battery. I want to tell you, the Christian life is not about willpower. It's not just hoping that you have enough power to say no. It's about resting in the one who gives us unlimited power, namely the Holy Spirit of God. You don't just wake up one morning and become holy. The work of God is doing something inside of your life. And as you draw closer to Christ, guess what happens? Your desires change. The sin that once was enjoyable, that looks so good, it starts to look like garbage. Especially compared to the joy of walking with the Lord, of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is talking about in Romans 12, 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's not just about stopping bad habits. What it is about being totally remade from the inside out. The Christian's life is changed at the moment of salvation. So really, real, true repentance, the kind that results in salvation, is not about behavior modification. Although the Christian's life changes, although his worldview or their worldview should change, although their actions should change and they should start looking and dressing and doing things different, that's not what salvation is. You see, repentance is a change of allegiance. You're turning to God. The result is a turning from idols. It's such a turn to God that sin no longer fits into your life. You know the best part? It's not about trying harder. I just need to try harder. I would ask somebody that is trying to try harder to be more godly, to be more Christ-like, if they are trying harder to become a Christian. Well, you say, I can't try harder to become a Christian. I mean, you just put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He saves us. You turn to Jesus Christ, and these things begin to fade away. You're turning from that. Well, let me tell you that sanctification is the same recipe. It's by faith that you grow. It's not about trying harder. So many people, they put all the work into their sanctification thinking that they can produce the fruit of the Spirit. And really what they're saying is, it's the fruit of Jim Davidson. It's not the fruit of the Spirit if I'm working on it. But as I pursue God, as I spend time with Him, and the Holy Spirit is doing His operation in me, then the fruit of the Spirit will grow. You can give it the sunshine that it needs, the water. You can put it all the best circumstances, but you cannot make a plant grow. Only God gives the increase. And that's true in your spiritual life as well. So my question to you this evening, friend, is this. Have you truly repented? Have you turned to Christ? I'm not talking about just feeling bad or guilty about your sin, but have you turned to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you have, I just believe you're going to see some evidence growing in your life. A growing hatred for sin and a growing love for God. That's what true repentance looks like. And that's what took place in the lives of these Thessalonians. And that's what should be taking place in our lives. They had such an impact that people around them were amazed at what Christ was doing in their life. There was not only that, but they had the results of their conversion. Look at verse 9. To serve the living and true God. For they themselves show us of what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. I want to talk about service for just a few minutes. We don't serve to become saved. We serve as a result of our salvation. We've talked about this before, because there's so much emphasis on so many different religions that place the emphasis on works in order to achieve a relationship with God, that sometimes we kind of shy away from any kind of works because we don't want people to ever have the idea that they can do something to earn their salvation. But when we shy away from that truth, what we're doing is we're really failing in the purpose of our salvation. We're not saved by good works, but we are saved unto good works. He wants us to be doing something for Him. When does that expire? That expires only for kids. When you turn 18, there's no longer a need for service. We say, no, that's silly. What about when you get married? Can you cash it in and say, well, I'm too busy now? Well, I hope not. What about when you have kids? Then you think that you are busy until you have another kid. And then when you have another third or fourth one or fifth one after that, you say, how did I have time to breathe before? Is that when it's okay to stop serving? What about retirement? 65, I'm done. I don't see that in the Bible. I don't see a time where we ever retire from serving God. Now, your ministry will change throughout the decades. There's no doubt about that. But we never stop serving the Lord. That's the result. I mean, in this area of worship, we never stop expressing our love and our gratitude to God. And whether it's the work that we're doing for Him by helping others, or the walk that we have in deepening our relationship with Him, or simply witnessing to those around us the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is always a place that we can be serving. I've got an acrostic here. I'm going to just take just a few minutes and ask you, how is it possible to serve the Lord? No matter what age that you are, or what season of life that you are, the service may change, but there should always be some kind of service. So help me to understand. Let's just be very practical about this, because sometimes we have all these overarching truths, just kind of esoteric truths, and we say, yes, we should be serving the Lord. We never think, how can I be serving the Lord? So how is it you can serve the Lord today? You can share the gospel. I just said witnessing, right? Telling somebody else, that's a service. Not just serving the Lord, that's a service to the person that needs to hear the gospel. Absolutely. What else? All right. Still evangelism, but it's still going out and serving the Lord and being faithful to share the gospel with strangers you've never met. That's scary, but it's service. How else can we serve the Lord? Meeting the needs of others. Well, you took somebody's answer. Were you checking her notes there? Meeting the needs of others. Simply loving others well. Absolutely. How else can you serve the Lord? What does serving the Lord look like? To be obedient, to walk with Him, right? That is serving the Lord. When you are demonstrating your belief in Him by obeying what He has told you to do. It's an act of faith, but it is obeying Him. Jessica? Surrendering. Absolutely. Absolutely. She said, what about letting Him take full control of your life? That's what He wants. Yeah. What are some of the different ministries that you can be a part of? The nursery. Somebody back there said amen, I think. The nursery. Now, fellas, I'm not talking to you for a minute. But I do want to say that the nursery is a wonderful opportunity to be a blessing. If you're watching young people in there, that means that there's a mother that is able to focus on what God would have her to hear this week. That's going to be a help to not just her, but her family then. It's not just babysitting that we do back there. It's a ministry to the parents so that they can grow, they can worship. And so, if the same person had to go back there every week and miss out on church every single week, I think I would start staying home. And so to be able to get different people in there every week is a blessing then to that family or those families so they can come and worship together. That's a great, great ministry. I think it's overlooked oftentimes. If you're not part of it, ladies, I encourage you. Talk to Mrs. Haynes and she'll get you signed up. Tucker? Teaching, you might have a teaching ministry. Sunday school, we've got a whole slew of people over there that are working on master clubs right now. We have a game director. How fun is that, right? And so they come up with fun games that the kids can play during their Bible between their Bible lessons and verse memory and stuff. How so? Because that came up earlier and I thought, you know, that's still kind of broad. Let's talk about some specifics. Yeah, you can come alongside and encourage them, to comfort them. Absolutely. Pray for them. Those are all service opportunities. It doesn't have to be preaching on a Sunday night or a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. It doesn't have to be a public teaching. Those are all service opportunities. I'm not minimizing those, but those are not the only way that we have to serve. And just like Joseph is talking about, just coming alongside somebody and saying, hey, how are you doing this week? Or I've been praying for you. What about this and this that we were talking about last week? How did that turn out? Because I've been praying for you this week. That is a service to the Lord by ministering to other people. How else can you serve the Lord? Yep, Saturday visitation, like we talked about, door knocking, just evangelism. What else? Yeah, absolutely, music ministry. We'll get back to you in just a second, Mrs. Bill. Just give me a second. So music ministry. Is everybody musically talented? No, Pastor, we've heard you sing. Okay, I get it, right? And that's fine. But maybe you do have some ability. Maybe you enjoy it, and the Lord has blessed you in that way. What happens when you take that gift that God has given you, or if I used a different word, a talent that God has given to you, and you go bury it? Is that glorifying the Lord? Well, I used to play an instrument, but, you know, I'm retired now, or I have kids now, or wait a second, we just said those are no reason to set that aside. Mrs. Beal? Praise the Lord. I'm so glad you brought up preparing food, because there's somebody that just had a baby, and there's going to be a list coming up very soon about preparing some meals for a mother and her family for a couple of days while they get used to having that second child in the house. Well, that's a great, great opportunity. That's an excellent example. And what's the other one you said? Cleaning? Amen. There's a lot of opportunity. We have several shut-ins that could use some help. As a matter of fact, the teens are going to be going over. They're going to be making more of a mess outside than cleaning, but they have the right intent, okay? But they're going to be doing service activities on the third Saturday of every month, helping our different shut-ins. But ladies, maybe you say, hey, I could go clean. Maybe fellas, you could say, hey, I could mow somebody's yard and help them out. There's just all sorts of different ways of serving the Lord. You say, well, I may not teach, I may not have a musical talent, but I'll tell you this, God's given every one of us that have trusted Him a spiritual gift that He wants you to exercise. And when you use that spiritual gift in the context of the local church, you are serving the Lord with that gift. You're edifying the church. Let me just give this to you very quickly. The acronym is service. Service. First one is stewardship. You know how you manage God's resources. If you're wise with that, if you are using what He has given to you to help fund His work through the local church, that is serving Him. That is serving Him. But it's not just your money, it's your time, it's your ability. You're honoring Him with those things. Even as Sonia said, evangelism. And we said that many different ways, but sharing the gospel with others, coming alongside of somebody and just sharing what Christ has done in your life. Yeah, honoring Him. So stewardship, evangelism, reconciliation. When you are a peacemaker, when you are helping to mend broken relationships, you are reflecting God's character. You are serving Him when you are helping people to reconcile one with another. When you volunteer, you're actively serving others through hands-on. We mentioned that. When you pray for others, we kind of grazed over that a little bit, but intercession, I would say. And so stewardship, evangelism, reconciliation, volunteerism, intercession, lifting their needs to God, having compassion, showing kindness and care to those who are hurting or in need. We talked sometimes about the ministry of hospitality. When somebody comes to church and you make them feel welcome, you are not just being kind, you're serving the Lord in that way. That can be your ministry to others. And then edification, uplifting others in their walk with God, and whether that is through teaching or just coming alongside and helping somebody to see who God is and what he's doing in their life. I'll just say this, salvation leads to service. And that's what James said in chapter 2 of, verse 18. He said, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Christians are called to labor for the Lord. Let me give you one last verse as we close. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. But listen, always, always, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He's not talking to the pastors there. He is talking to the church. How are you serving the Lord tonight? Are you busy? Is it something that is in past tense in your life? I used to. There was a time. No. We need to be busy about our Father's business. No matter what season of life, there is work for us to do. All right, let's go ahead and take some prayer requests. I thought we would get to verse 10 tonight. I know, silly, silly